What is the goal of Christian faith? You ever wondered what is the goal of it? Is there a goal? If you talk about religions, religions have goals that they set for people. You got to do this, this, and this, and you'll get here, you'll get there. The goal of Christian faith is a person. It is a relationship to God. The goal of Christian faith is to be in the presence of God. Let's read this together. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's the goal of our faith? I'm going to try to get through Philippians in the next couple of weeks and finish it, and then I'm going to start another series. And this other series I'm going to start is going to be something about the basics, kind of like Christianity 101 or foundations or something like that, because I've been getting a lot of questions from people on the Bible studies about some of the things that you need to know as a Christian, and I think I can help you. Our joy is based in our relationship to the Lord. Christians have a joy that is not based in something else. In our culture, a lot of people are looking for satisfaction, contentment in things, in having things, and having career, and having the right family, having the American dream, having a business, having maybe they try drugs because they don't feel happy, or alcohol because it makes them function better, they think, or many things that we put in place of God. But when you have God, you have the real reason for joy. Watch what it says here. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, let me explain something to you about the Apostle Paul who's writing this. He was in jail when he wrote this. These are called the prison epistles. He was in jail, and he was in jail because he was talking in his time when the Roman Empire was still in existence. He was talking about a Lord who was not Caesar. So the government was threatened by this, and they wanted to arrest the leadership like Paul and Peter and John, and they wanted to shut this thing down. So they put him in jail because he was preaching that they didn't have to submit to a government as God. They needed to submit to the real God who is above all governments. And governments get scared when you start saying things like, hey, they're not above God. God is above them. They get scared. They get threatened. So do religions. Religions get threatened. Religions that don't believe in God or human philosophies like atheism, evolution, a lot of the isms of our day, they get threatened by the message of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ said when he was here on earth, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. A man will be against his own son and a son against his father. Why? Because there's going to be a division over who Jesus is, what he says he is, who he says he is, what is right, what is wrong. There are those who believe in God and there are those who do not. Those who do not believe in God and Jesus Christ, they don't like hearing about him. They don't want to hear about it. They want to shut it down. So Paul is in jail. And what does he write? Oh, I'm so sad. I'm in jail. I was trying to serve God. I was trying to follow God. And look, I ended up in jail. He didn't get thrown in jail because he broke the law. The only law he broke was talking about God. How do you like that one? He didn't go to jail for stealing, for thieving, for lying, for cheating. He went to jail for talking about God publicly. That's interesting, huh? But look what he says. He's not depressed because he learned a secret. What's this secret? Whatever the circumstance, I'm in jail or I'm free, I am rejoicing in my relationship to my Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It's a safeguard for you. So the Apostle Paul understands this, and you and I need to understand this. I don't know what the circumstance of your life is. Each one of us have different challenges. Each one of us have different things in front of us. Okay, you might be in a real difficult circumstance. You might not. You might be doing great. The Bible teaches you can rejoice in every circumstance. Now, Paul the Apostle said, I have learned the secret of being content in plenty and in want. When I have everything I want or when I don't have anything. So this joy that Christians have is not fabricated from our own selves. It is something that is directly resulting from a relationship to God. When you have a relationship to the living God, you have the real basis for joy. It's not an artificial joy like when I was growing up in the 60s and everybody was trying, you know, the Rocky Mountain High and stuff like that. It doesn't really give you joy. You can try all kinds of things for joy, and it might give you a temporal joy, but it'll always go away. People that never stopped using the drugs that I now run into, they're all used up. They're physically, they look like they're 50 years older than they are because they never stopped. They kept on doing the Vida Loca stuff, and you can tell. Now, I'm here to tell you that you can stop. You can stop because the Lord can deliver you from anything unless you don't think that he can deliver you. If you don't think that he can deliver you from any sin, then you don't know God, because God is able to do above what you ask or think. Do you have a problem that you can't conquer? Well, then give it to God. Let him conquer it. You'd be surprised. The simplicity of our faith, it threatens human-based religions, human-based philosophies, human-based anything, politics. It threatens it. Why? It's because of what we teach. Now, watch what Paul says here. He is not saying here an insult. This is not an insult. He's telling the people who have believed in God to watch out. Jesus said this in the Gospels. He said, watch out. They asked Jesus, his disciples asked him, what about the end of the world? What's it going to be like? And Jesus said, the first thing he said is, watch out. Watch out for what? You have to watch out in life. I was walking around my mom's property out there in Roe. I'm walking down the road, and I'm colorblind. So I always see snakes because I'm colorblind, so I see the pattern right away. People don't see it because they blend in. I see them. And I said, stop, watch out. I said, what? There's a snake right there. Where? Right there. There's a snake. Watch out. Why do you have to watch out for the snakes around here? Well, that one happened to be harmless. It was a king snake. They're good. They go after gophers. They even eat rattlesnakes. But anyway, you watch out for rattlesnakes because if you walk on them, they'll bite you. They've got fangs. They got venom. They'll bite you. Okay? So you have to watch out. You have to be careful. Now, that's just in physical life. He's talking here about watching out for false teachers. Jesus said, watch out. In the last days, there will be many false teachers who teach many false things, and many will be deceived by the false teachers. How do you get deceived by a false teacher? It may not just be one teacher. It may be a plethora of teachers who have taught all kinds of things that are against God. You need to free yourself from false teaching. You may even have in your own mind opinions or superstitions or man-made thoughts that are actually against the Bible. And if they are, you've got to free yourself. You've got to get free from them. You need the Word of God to free you from false thinking, false teaching, false religion. Why? Try to imagine the world right now with me without the Bible at all. No Bible. We've never had the Bible. It never existed. Try to imagine it. We would therefore be subject only to the imaginations of everybody around us. Whatever somebody else thought or wrote down, that's what we'd have to be subjected to. If God didn't give us something that would give us a clear, concise message of who he is, what he is, what he can do in life, we wouldn't know. When Jesus came on earth, he said to the people that were the teachers of his time, your man-made traditions have nullified the word of God. They had even taken the Bible and added so much confusion to it that nobody knew how to live it. It's so simple, the simplicity of our faith. It is very simple. Believe in Christ. Turn your life over to Christ, and he will deliver you from all the false teachings and all of the weird superstitions that we have. He says this, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. That sounds like hateful speech. Oh, it's hate speech. I feel unsafe. I'm going to go to my safe place over here. I mean, look, there are actually teachings in this world that are meant to be harmful. They are originated from harmful beings, not just human, by the way. There are demonic beings, and they teach doctrines that are doctrines of the devil. The Bible says in the last days, people will not want to hear the truth. They will pay attention to doctrines, that means teachings of demons. It says this in Timothy. So how do you free yourself from these teachings that are so harmful? By knowing the truth. The Bible says, Jesus said this, whoever believes in me according to the scriptures, not according to your own superstition or your own made up Jesus. If you make up Jesus in your own mind, then that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Read about the Jesus of the Bible, you will be amazed. He's loving, he's kind, he's forgiving, he's gentle. He is amazing beyond amazement. There's no preacher like him. There's no teacher like him. You can hear me preaching, but I'm not Jesus. I'm telling you about Jesus, but I am not him. He can save you. This church can't save you. A religion can't save you. Politics can't save you. The Democrats, the Republicans, they can't save you. We all know that, right? I mean, look at our country right now. Forget it. You know, I was really kind of into politics. I'm like, forget it. Nobody knows anything anymore. We need to pray for spiritual renewal in our country. That's the only hope. It's not who gets into office. Spiritual renewal. Without it, we're lost because we're throwing away our heritage daily in our country. We are losing it because we don't even know what we had. We don't even realize what God had given us as believers in Christ. If you want to know more about that, get my sermon series on the Christian heritage of America. I don't hawk my own stuff, by the way. I don't sell nothing. I don't believe in that. If you want to listen to what I think the Lord has shown me through the scriptures about how America came into existence, you'll be surprised. The Christian background of this country is deep. It's real, real deep. And if you don't understand it, you won't understand why we are free, why we enjoy everything we enjoy. Many people in this country enjoy the overflow blessings of America and its freedom without realizing that it came from something. It came from a belief in God and Christ. I can teach you that if you let me, but it takes time. So he says, watch out for dogs, men who do evil. This is false teachers, mutilators of the flesh. In his case, there happened to be people, you have to read the book of Acts, who would chase him around. He was the Apostle Paul. He was converted to Christ personally by Christ. Christ said, I'm going to turn this guy around because I can use this guy. He knocks him off of his horse, read the book of Acts. He blinds him. He can't see anything. And then he converts his soul. This man then single-handedly, almost, by himself, goes around all over the Roman Empire and plants churches everywhere. Everywhere he goes, he preaches Christ, 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 everywhere. So many people turned to Christ through his efforts that he was like the Billy Graham of his age, except he didn't have the star power that Billy Graham had. He was despised. He was chased. He was arrested. Read the book of Corinthians. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was naked. He was imprisoned. He was left for dead. Those are the descriptions of his own ministry. And this man was always being threatened by his own people. His own people didn't like what he was teaching because he had turned to Christ. He had turned to Christ and they wanted to shut it down. They didn't want people believing in the Christian message at all. They wanted to shut it down. So they arrested him. They sent him to Rome so that they could execute him. He says this, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. What does he mean, we? If you're born again, if you believe in Jesus Christ, as according to the Bible, you are now a new creature, like Harold said. You are set free from all of the stuff that keeps people in confusion and darkness about God. You're set free from it. The simplicity of Christian faith, those who have... I was thinking of this verse on the way in. I drive 30 miles to get here now because I have to live with my mother. She's 82. And I was thinking about this verse. The truth will set you free. It'll set you free from what? From all of the lies and all of the obfuscated truth all around us. It sets you free to know God, to know truth. It's so simple. The simplicity of our faith is it's not a religion. We're not asking people to get involved with. I'm not asking you here, if you're attending here now and you're visiting, to check it out. It's not about joining Grace Community Church. It won't save you. You can go to any church. It's not going to save you. What saves you is when you come into contact with the Lord and you know and find him and he comes into your heart and the Holy Spirit floods your soul and all of a sudden you have the knowledge of God and the forgiveness of sin and you have, you heard Harold with a, he had a check in his throat when he almost cried when he said, Christ comes into your life. Because he remembers that even at his age, he still remembers when Christ came into his life and changed his life. That's the way it is for any of us who have had Christ come into our life. He comes into your life, and it's like, wow, he loves me. He cares about me. Wow, he's not waiting to get me. And when I get in front of him, he's going to go down the list and just, you know, you bad boy, throw you away. He's not that way. He's loving, he's kind, he's forgiving. Before we find Christ, we tend to trust in our self-identity. Before you actually come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you hear Christians talk, they always talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember the first time I heard that, it was foreign to my ears because I didn't know what that meant. Because to me, God and Christ, that was religion. I grew up Roman Catholic. To me, that was religion. But people would ask me all the time, do you want to have Christ personally in your life? And I'm going, yeah, I guess so. You want to ask him to come in your life? Well, I'm Catholic. You know, and in Catholicism, they teach you when you eat the host, he comes into you. Well, Judas ate the host. Judas ate the communion bread that Jesus gave him. It didn't change Judas. So how do you get changed? You have to ask Christ. Behold, I stand at the door. I knock. What's the door? It's you. He knocks on your door. Open the door. Let me come in. I will sup with you. You will sup with me. When I started to realize that they were asking me to let Jesus, the God of the universe, to come into my life, they said, do you want that? I go, sure. I just said, okay. Okay, well, pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Amen. I didn't know what that meant at first. But from that point on, my life began to change. It was incremental at first. It was just slow at first. Lots of things that I thought and I believed had to be changed. I began to read the Bible. I began to hear things in the Bible that I never heard before. Suddenly, it started to make sense. Before, it was thee, thou shalt not. I'm like, ooh, forget it. And I didn't understand it. But then when Christ was in my life, he was able to show me what the book meant. That's why it says after he rose from the dead that he opened the minds of the disciples so that they could understand the scriptures. If you don't understand the scriptures and the message of Christianity, there's only one reason. You know what it is? You don't have Christ in your heart. When you have Christ in your heart, the Bible teaches this. Jesus taught it himself. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will show you what's true and what's not. You'll be able to smell a false teaching right away because you'll just feel wrong. That doesn't sound right. Why? Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow Jesus. They don't follow Jimmy. They don't follow Grace Church. They don't follow Roman Catholicism or Pope Francis or whoever. They follow Jesus. Why? I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. We're only asking you to turn your life over to Jesus. That's all. That's all we're asking you to do. You may never come back to Grace Community Church again, but if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, your life will change forever. Forever and forever it'll change. I have reasons for confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. See, there were these teachers that would follow Paul around. Every time he planted a church, they would run after him, and they would go into that church. Oh, we're from Jerusalem, and we knew Jesus personally, and you need to listen to us. Now you got to stop eating bacon, and you got to start obeying the law of Moses. And Paul the Apostle had to battle with them all of his life. His own people, he had to battle with them because their superstitions and their interpretations of how to follow God were confusing the new church, the new Christians, whether it was Galatians or Philippians or Colossians or Rome. He always had to straighten it out. Why? Because false teaching has a way of infecting people's minds. It's like a flu virus. It gets in and all of a sudden people start believing weird things. Like, I walked into my cousin's hospital room and, you know, he's dying. My cousin's whole family is extremely Roman Catholic. I'm not dissing Roman Catholicism here. I was Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic, okay? My whole family's Roman Catholic all the way back to the Spanish Empire, okay? But I will say this, that many of the things that are done and believed in the Roman Catholic faith are not in the Bible. Like praying to dead people or having a relic of the toe bone of St. Peter, which one of the reformers after the Middle Ages wrote, Peter must have grown 10,000 toe bones because everybody has one. They would sell people a bone and they would say, this is the toe bone of St. Peter. It's a relic and you can take it to your house and you'll be protected. So where do all these superstitions come from? Where do they come from? So I walk into my cousin's hospital room. Oh, there's some holy dirt over there. You can get it and bless his feet. And I'm thinking like, what? I've heard of holy water. I remember holy water. I'd go in the church, get the water, do like this number when you walk in. Remember that? Okay, I remember holy water, but holy dirt? Yeah, chimayo, okay, holy dirt. I saw a priest in the back with a wheelbarrow dumping new dirt in. I mean, what's the holy dirt? Oh, it's a dirt that you put on the guy's feet so that he's blessed. I'm like, okay, where does this come from? Where in the Bible does it say that? Where? Show me in the Bible. If you cannot show me in the Bible why I should believe whatever you say I'm believing, then I'm not going to believe it. It's got to be here. If you can't show it to me here, then don't ask me to believe it because I won't. Because I believe in Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. It must be based in the scriptures. Because if not, then we're subject to everybody's superstition, everybody's made-up interpretation of God and heaven and angels. Oh, my loved one died, and now my loved one's an angel in heaven. Where in the Bible does it say that? It doesn't say anywhere that a human being who dies, that their spirit becomes an angel. It doesn't say that, because the Bible teaches that angels are spirit beings. Some of them are holy. Some of them became demonic. They are spirit beings. Now, a human being, when they die, their body stays dead on earth. Their soul goes into the presence of the Almighty. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once. After that, the judgment. So what happens when you physically die? Your spirit leaves your physical body. I've seen it many, many times, including my cousin. I got there, and 10 minutes later, he drew his last breath. He was gone. We all cried. He was gone. His spirit left his body. Where did his spirit go? Physically, you can't tell. But the Bible teaches this, that your soul, upon the moment of death, faces God, appointed unto man to die once. In the case of my 22-year-old son, he died at 22, and he faced God at 22. Jeremiah, one of the little boys we had, he was 9 years old, running back and forth to Sunday school. He faced God at 9 years old. You say, well, that sounds really, really scary, or that sounds harsh, is it? People die every day. We all are going to die one day. Oh, no, not me. Oh, yes, you're going to die one day. Oh, no, no, I'm going to do everything I can to keep. Okay, good. Live as long as you can on this earth to have impact for God. But eventually, you're going to be on the other side, right? No, not me. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. You'll be on the other side. That's why I encourage people, you know, you need to prepare for the eventuality, the reality of death and taxes. I mean, they're real, okay? Oh, no, I'm not going to pay attention. All right, keep on sticking your head in the sand. The lion is still coming, okay? So here we have these superstitions that people believe, and Paul is saying this. I was a Jew. I am a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was faultless. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. I used to chase down church people. As for legalistic righteousness in the Jewish faith, I was faultless. I was... Paul the Apostle, you need to read about his life in the New Testament. God chose him for a specific purpose. When you read about it in the book of Acts, Jesus said this, he is my chosen instrument to bear my name. That means to take the teaching of who he is to the Gentiles and their kings. So the Apostle Paul is responsible for most of the New Testament. This is why you need to know who he is, because God used him to give to us the foundational teachings of Christianity. And if you don't understand what the foundational teachings of Christianity are, you're subject to all kinds of lies, superstitions, man-made things that come into your life, and all of a sudden, you're all confused. You need to be free from that. How do you get free from it? Get into the Bible. If you've never read it before, start. You say, oh, that's a big book. It sure is. Here's a big one. So I'll get a smaller one. This one's smaller. Okay. I mean, some people have big books. It looks like they're going to beat you with it. Take the Bible, read it, start with the Gospel of John. You will see Jesus in a personal way right there. And when you read the Gospel of John, then go over to the Gospel of Mark. And then read the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. You'll be blown away. When I first read, I could not believe that Jesus was the way he was. He would say things like, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. To me, that was attractive. It was invitational. And I said, man, I can use that. And I responded to it. We're not asking you to become religious. We're not asking you to turn over a new leaf. We're asking you to give your life to your Lord. That's all. And once you do, we don't have to do anything else. I won't chase you around. I won't knock on your door to find out what you're doing. I don't do that. You and Jesus and the Bible is all you need. So he says this, I was faultless. He used to find security, or if you will, he trusted in his own religiosity, in his own what he had accomplished. Many human religions have levels. Oh, if you do this, you're here. If you do this, you're here. If you do this, you're really, really holy. You're up here. They're down here. You're up here. It's like, thanks a lot. What about us regular people? Oh, too bad for you. It's like, that's what human religions are like. You have to crawl on your knees for miles and miles and beat yourself with whips, and then maybe you're holy. Okay, that's not enough. Okay, so now I'll crucify myself. My grandpa was a penitente, and they would crucify a guy once a year. So why? Because they're trying to be more and more holy. And I'm here to tell you that that won't make you any more holy than anything else. Paul the Apostle said, I could burn my body, sacrifice myself to the flames, and it's for nothing if I don't have the agape love of Christ in my heart. You need Christ in your heart. You don't need more religion. You don't need more church attendance, more prayers, and more holiness. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. Hear this. You need to hear this. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no point in any of this religious stuff. None of it makes sense at all if you don't have him in your heart. I persecuted the followers of this way. This is the Apostle Paul. To their death. That's what he was before he became Christian. I arrested both men and women. He was an equal opportunity persecutor. I threw them both into prison, as also the high priest and the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them. And I went to Damascus. I traveled to other towns to arrest them and bring them back as prisoners to be punished. He was rubbing shoulders with the right people. He was next to the powerful and the movers and the shakers. But look what he says next. Look what he says. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He didn't care about his religious accomplishments anymore. He didn't care that he used to be the student of the most famous rabbi of his time, Gamaliel. None of that mattered anymore. I knew the high priest. That didn't matter anymore. I kissed the finger of the Pope, or I kissed, who cares? I didn't care. None of that matters anymore. I want to know him now. Watch what he says. I consider all of that rubbish, meaning human accomplishments and human religions and in human politics and in human successes. They're just nothing. They're nothing. It's secondary. Once you surrender to the Lord, you realize there's something that is eternal. There's something that makes more sense about life. And, you know, I'm going to save the planet. Okay, save the planet so that God eventually does destroy it. The Bible says he's going to destroy this heavens and this earth. He's going to make a new heavens and earth. You can't stop it because God's already promised that he's going to destroy this heavens and earth. Why? Because the only thing that's going to make everything pure again is for him to do away with it all. The Bible says the heaven, the universe will roll up like a scroll. He will discard it like an old rag, and he will make a new heavens and a new earth. And the righteous will live there. Because the Lord knows that he has to cleanse everything at the end of time. Everything, including the dirt itself, the stars, the universe, has to be cleansed. And only God can do it. This doesn't mean that we should live haphazardly, not paying attention to the environment, not taking care of things. Yes, we should. We shouldn't be just haphazardly polluting everything and abusing and using everything. That's wrong. The Bible teaches in the book of Genesis that Adam was charged by God to take care of the garden, right? And if we don't take care of what God has given us, then we are showing what we are. We're just using what he has given us. Instead, we should care for it. We should steward it. The Bible teaches about stewardship. Okay, now he says this. I gain Christ. I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from religious law, from religion. If you think that you are becoming righteous because you're a religious guy or gal, then you've got another thing coming. It is not your religion that saves you. It cannot save you. The Bible declares that no one will be declared righteous by the law, by religion. You are only declared righteous this way. But I'm looking for that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that is by faith. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you are saved by grace, not Grace Community Church. You are saved by grace, the grace of God, through faith, and it is not from you. It is a gift of God. So it's all from God. It's secure from God. It is not from man. It is not from a religion. It is not from a church. It is not from a preacher, teacher, evangelist. It is not from, holy Jimmy, come up here and I'll, bzzz, and now you're good. It doesn't work that way. I mean, people that do that, because that's what they're doing, they do it for money. That's what they do it for. They do it to be seen of men. That's why they do it. The Bible, and Jesus said, if they're living just to be seen of men, then that's all the glory they get. We're not putting on a dog and pony show here. That's not what we want to do. We're trying to show you what we have found. What we have found is the Savior, and he is a treasure beyond all imagination. The desire to know the Lord surpasses all desires, and if it doesn't, then you're not a Christian. If you don't have this in your heart, then you are not saved. Watch. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. That is not taught in today's church. Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Oh, yeah, I want all my sins forgiven. Yeah, yeah. But I don't want to suffer. I don't want to get persecuted. I don't want to go through anything hard. But the Bible actually teaches that when you turn to Christ, I think this is what was wrong with Judas. I think Judas gave his life to follow Christ, and then it didn't start turning out the way he wanted it to. It's like, oh no, he's not going to become king. Uh-oh, that means I'm not going to be a governor. Because the guys that are next to the king, they get, you know, they get kudos, they get position, right? So when he saw that Jesus was intent on going to the cross and dying, he says, uh-oh, I got to find some way to salvage this time that I put in with him. So I'll just go and I'll make a deal with the enemies. They'll give me some money and at least I'll get something from it. That's what happened to Judas. If you think that following the Lord means no suffering, then you have another thing coming. You're going to suffer following the Lord, but it's okay. Paul the Apostle was in jail suffering, but it isn't. Hey, rejoice, rejoice. It doesn't matter. The circumstances of life, they don't shake you. When they knocked on my door, your son's dead. I said, okay, God, what's next? Really, I'm totally serious. It's not that I had no feelings and no care or no concern. Become like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now watch. Realize who you are, where you are, and keep on pushing ahead. How do you get this thing going with God? How do you, as a Christian, keep on going? Here's how. Not that I've already obtained this, or I've already been made perfect. A lot of Christian groups teach that you can arrive at sinless perfection. No, you can't. Not until you're in eternity with him. I press on. This is the attitude that we need to take. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. He's the Apostle Paul. He's done all kinds of stuff for God, and he still doesn't think that he's done enough. I keep on pressing on. One thing I do, I forget what's behind. A lot of us are stuck in our lives as we keep on looking back. Oh, what happened to me back here? I got to go take care of all of this thing in my past. Oh, yeah, you get, look what the Bible says. Forget what's behind, look forward. Yeah, but they abused me. Okay, learn from it. What did you learn? Don't abuse people. If you're a victim of abuse, then you learn at least. Please don't be an abuser too, right? I learned from watching my dad drink and come home drunk and beat up my mom. I learned not to do that to my wife. Ask her. I haven't done that to her, okay? I learned. I forget what's behind. There was good things too. My dad wasn't all evil. I mean, he had sins. Forget what's behind. Press on. Strain toward what's ahead. That's why God put your eyes in front of your skull. Why? He wants you to look ahead in front of you. A lot of us look past, look back. If you're looking back, this is what's going on with texting and driving. Boom! You've seen that commercial. Kaboom! Everybody goes. You got to look ahead. Stop your texting and driving. You know what I'm doing with my phone? I'm putting it in a lockbox when I get in the car because it's so distracting. Forget what's behind. Strain towards what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward. Look what he says here. I press on. I strain on. I forget what's behind. I press on. He repeats this. So you need to realize where you are and keep pushing ahead. Okay, God's brought me up to here. I've had all kinds of experiences, and yeah, they've done all kinds of stuff, but I'm not going to let that shackle me. I'm going to go forward. No matter what my past was, I'm going to go forward. Unless you want to stay in your past, keep on digging it up. The Bible says a wise man lets a matter settle. A fool stirs it up time and again. When you take water and you stir it, it gets muddy, right? If you keep on stirring up the past, guess what happens? What's that old saying in English? Let dead dogs die. I mean, let dead dogs lie. Let sleeping dogs lie. Okay, that's the one. Okay, I have a dog. I inherited my son-in-law who committed suicide. I inherited his dog. He's out there at the ranch with me, or she is, and she's digging up all of the old pet graves that we had. They smell what's under, and it digs it up. It's like, phew, don't dig it up. Let dead dogs lie, okay? See, some of us keep on digging up what's the past. You keep on digging it up so you never heal from it because you keep on taking the scab off. You got to heal from it. Okay, it happened. I got abused too. Did you get abused? Yeah, I got abused. Oh, you want me to tell you about my abuse? I don't want to tell you because I'm past it. It's in my past. I'm past it. So, oh, no, you're not. You're probably psychologically damaged. Okay, maybe I am. I have PTSD, blah, 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 blah. I got all this stuff that, you know, OCSD, LSD, whatever. Mature faith understands what we are moving to. If you want to understand what's really going on, you are in a relationship that is taking you into eternity. You are not just about this life. You're about an eternal life that never ends. You're about meeting a God who never dies. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What view? Press on, push forward, forget what's past. Okay, you failed. Okay, get up and dust yourself off and keep on going. Unless you want to stay on the ground. Oh, I'm hurt. I'm not making fun of it. Please, I'm not making fun of it. Yeah, you are. Okay, I'm making fun of it. So many people keep on complaining about their hurt, their past. Please, let's push forward. God is God. He can erase your sins and your failures. He can heal you. He can make you go forward.
Oh, he hasn't done it yet.
Well, ask him to. Why don't you? Somebody told me that once. I never asked for prayer for me. Well, we pray, God, that you would help me to get forward. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example. What was Paul's example? I'm in jail. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm in jail. Rejoice in the Lord. Can you? Are you mature enough to say rejoice in the Lord no matter what your circumstance? Or are you going to do the little pity party? And we're just experts at that in American culture today. Oh, let me tell you about... You get around somebody and they start telling you about everything. It's like, hey, Andrew. You don't want to hear it because there's just too much drama in everybody's life. We need to finally move past all of this. Professions for Christ abound, but true faithfulness to Christ is difficult to find. And this is where you need to get to. Stop just being a professor of Christ. I don't mean a professor as a college professor, somebody who confesses him. And start being faithful to him. Start being committed to him. Start being somebody that he can count on. For as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They confess him, but they live as an enemy. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. All they think about is the here and now. And what he's saying is this. If that's where you are, you're not a Christian. You can profess Christ all day long, and that's one of the fallacies of the modern evangelistic movement where we say people, pray with me. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. Okay, now you're saved. Really? Until I see fruit on the tree, I don't know if they're saved. Jesus said, do people pick fruit from thorn bushes? In other words, if there's nothing showing in your life that shows that God came into your life, then you're not saved. Oh, well, the Bible says this. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. He told this to a church. Paul the Apostle told this to a church. He's asking each one of us individually to introspect and to look at ourselves and say, am I pulling my own leg? Because there's nothing worse. The worst kind of deceit is self-deceit. To deceive yourself, to pretend that you're a Christian and you're not. Look on the fruit of your tree, and if the fruit of your tree shows nothing, then you need to ask yourself, have I actually given my life to him, or am I just playing a game here? Am I just with the Christians because it's the thing to do? You need to show something in your life. There needs to be something coming out of your life that shows that God is in your life. If there's not, then you need to ask yourself the hard question, am I fully myself? Am I right with God? Have I given my life to him for real, or am I just pulling my own leg? All right. A citizen of heaven knows and yearns for the kingdom to come. Why? Our mind is on the kingdom to come. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It's coming. We know it's coming. It's not going to be the Republicans, the Democrats, the Socialists, the Communists that are going to solve it. Indeed, they just make more and more of a mess of things. We need God to come back to straighten up all of this mess of a world, and he will. Our citizenship is in heaven. How do you like that one? People are banging on our border to get into this country. Why? Because of the freedom here. Why? We should be banging on the door to get into heaven. Why? Because everything's peaceful there. Everything's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Do you want to go there? Everybody wants to go there, but nobody wants to do what needs to be done, which is, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess my sin. I want to repent of it. Please don't leave me behind. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people mock this. They make fun, oh, you Christians. Yeah, right. He's going to come back. Yeah. And yet the Bible says in Peter that in the last days, scoffers will come. They will laugh at the coming of the Lord. They will laugh at what we teach. That's what's happening today. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, you guys. You're always talking about Jesus. He's never going to come back. Oh, he's coming. And boy, is he mad. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We will have resurrection bodies. We will never die. We will never die. We will be with him forever. It's the goal of our faith. When we finally are in his presence and it's all over, and we'll be able to say, Lord, here's what I did with what you gave me. Hopefully you're like Harold. I'm sorry to keep on using you, Harold. Where I was just a barbecue salesman and I did something with it, right? He told me he started off, him and his brother, just pushing around a little cart, selling stuff. And God honored what he was doing and brought him into faith and used him. Now, I'm using him as an example because if God can use Harold, he can use you. I mean, you look at him and you say, yeah, but I'm totally serious. You look at him, you say, yeah, he's really successful. Look, they sell his stuff at Walmart. I mean, or Sam's Club, I don't know where it is. I haven't seen it lately, by the way. Anyway, and we say, oh, he's successful. But you know how he got there? Ask him. Pushing around, weren't you orphaned? I think he was orphaned. He had nothing. And God started to work in his life, and now he's reaching many, many people for Christ. We need to stop the pity party and start doing something with our lives. He gave you a life. If Harold can do it, you can too. Ask him. He'll tell you. Maybe you need a microloan. We need a microloan program here too. New Mexico is, we really are, third world country, really, mission. I'm serious. When she's talking about Northern New Mexico being economically depressed, she's not kidding. This place doesn't understand economics. We don't. Texas is booming and going like crazy. So is Arizona, so is Nevada. But New Mexico is still like 50th and 50th and 50th, 50th, 51st, 52nd, 55th. We're always last in everything. Let's stand together. Except for Grace Community Church, right? Amen. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you will help us to take this attitude that the Apostle Paul has shown us, because it's your attitude, that no matter what our circumstance, we can be joyful. We can rejoice. We can follow you and serve you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.